If you have your Bibles, turn them to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Thank you, Stacy, for your music this morning. We've been talking about Masterpiece, the book of Ephesians, discovering God's identity and design for believers and community. And over this week, and then the Melzers will be here next week, and the next week we're going to wrap up talking about the armor of God. We're finishing up this series of how God has designed the church to operate, how God has designed the church to function. He's designed each of us to play a role, to be a part of His church, to be a part of the body of Christ. There are things that just go really well together. Probably going to make you hungry this morning because I thought of food things. Peanut butter and jelly, they just go together. Eggs and bacon. A lot of the guys are like, yeah, eggs and bacon. Eggs and bacon just go together. Macaroni and cheese, it goes together. Coffee and donuts. Some of you might not be with the coffee side of things, but coffee and donuts, salt and pepper, cookies and milk. There are things that you can have separate. You can have macaroni and not the cheese, but it's just not going to be as good until you put them together. You can have just peanut butter without the jelly, and maybe sometimes that's what you want, but put them together. Now, some people have weird combinations. We won't go there. Some people have weird things, and maybe you're one of those that, ladies, that when you were pregnant, you had some weird cravings. I don't know about those. Stacy really never got weird cravings at all when she was pregnant. But things that really go well together, and Paul's going to be talking about relationships that really work well together. This morning, the foundation starts actually in the beginning. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And along the way, we read that God said it was good. And God created and said that it was good. But then we come to Genesis 2:18. In Genesis 2:18, God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And out of that foundation of God creating Adam and Eve, we find what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5. It starts with God creating Adam and Eve. God creating a helpmate. That's literally what the Hebrew there is, the helpmate. Well, what does that mean? Well, Paul's going to spell it out for us a little bit more in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through chapter 6. Paul is going to illustrate things that we've learned over the last couple weeks. We talked about how God has empowered us to walk. We've talked about how we need to walk transformed in the things that we believe, and we need to walk intentionally. How do you walk intentionally? Walking empowered and transformed, walk intentionally. Paul says it comes down to some of our most basic relationships. It starts with some of your most basic relationships. He says first it's going to start with the husband and the wife. And he talks about the relationship of husband and wife. And then he says the most basic of relationships are children and parents. And then he says slaves and masters. And slaves and masters we'll talk more about when we come to it. But it's not like our traditional thinking of slaves. Their slavery didn't look like what American slavery looked like. So there's these relationships, common household relationships that were husbands and wives and children and parents and slaves and masters. And Paul said you need to walk intentionally in these common relationships you have. Why? I think sometimes it's because who sees your darkest moments? Who sees you sometimes when you're not at your best? Who sometimes are the ones that maybe you don't treat the best? It's usually those closest to you. Maybe that you have that comment for, or you say words that aren't necessarily the nicest to. So Paul is going to tell us, you need to be intentional in your most basic relationships. The verse we finished on last week is kind of the kickoff for the passage that we're going to read this morning in Ephesians 5:21. Paul said, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We need to be submitting to one another. As Christians, we're called to submit to one another. Adam and Eve sinned, and the relationship with God was broken. But not only that, there was then conflict in between their relationship. We see conflict of their children, one killing the other. There's conflict that is caused in relationship because of the fall. But when Jesus redeemed our relationship between God and humanity, he also gave the ability for us to make our relationships between each other right. But it's only through Christ that that can be done. It's only through Christ that we can offer forgiveness. Only for Christ that he is working in us to transform us, to empower us to have right relationships with others. Let's read the first part of our text this morning, Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. Paul writes this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." What is Paul telling us this morning? Paul says, wives, you need to submit to and respect your husband. Husband, you need to love your wives. And this begins to be a little bit of a touchy subject, because what does submission mean? What does respecting mean? What are husbands supposed to be doing? What are our roles in this? What Paul is saying here is the marriage relationship, the picture of the husband and wife, is to be a representation of Christ's church relating to him as his headship. It's a representation of the Trinity and how they submit to one another. What's the example of this? John chapter 12. Jesus has just told his disciples that he is going to die. He's going to have to pay the penalty for sin and die on a cross. And he says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Before this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, said this, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Jesus' soul was troubled, and Jesus could have disobeyed and not followed his father's plan, but he didn't do that. He said, "I could say, Father, save me from this hour." But he didn't do that. He said, "But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." Jesus submits to the Father's will. The church, body of believers, all of us are to submit to God, to Christ. And wives are called to submit to their husbands. Submission means yielding your will. The thing about submission is, submission can only be given. Submission can't be taken. Submission can only be given. It's the wife who submits. Can only be given, not taken. God created the wife to be a helpmate for Adam, and she is able to give her submission to him. However, that's a small portion of the text. The larger portion of the text we just read is about the husband's responsibility. The husband's responsibility to his wife says this: husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wow, that's a big responsibility. What did Christ do? Well, he died on a cross and paid the penalty for her sins. What did Christ do? He went all the way to death for his church. It says, husbands, you need to love your wives in that manner. Husbands, you're the head of your wife, but your headship only comes through your love. Your headship only comes through your love and your nurturing and your cherishing of your wife. And then, because sometimes we as men can be a little dull, sometimes we as men can be a little not quite understand, Paul spells it out for us. How do you love your wife? He says, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Love your wife like Christ gave himself up for the church. Love your wife like you love yourself. I don't know about you, but I got up and I took care of myself this morning, and I, you know, got ready and got dressed and left. And, well, those were all things I was doing for me. You're probably thankful for those things as well. But all of those things I was doing to take care of myself. But Paul's saying you need to love your wife like you love yourself, and care for your wife like you care for yourself, and cherish your wife. What does that love look like? Love looks like an action. Love is not just saying, I love you. Love is actually acting out what you're saying. You wouldn't want to inflict pain on yourself. You wouldn't want to cause damage or hurt to yourself. You probably don't like it when people say mean things about you. So what would it mean if you were saying mean things to your wife? You're hurting yourself is what Paul's saying. You're causing wounds to yourself. Why? Because the two have become one, he says. You're married. The two have become one, and you don't want to hurt yourself, so why would you hurt the one who's become one with you? So he spells it out for us. He says, love your wife. If you're not loving your wife, you're intentionally hurting yourself. You see, these two are tied together. If a husband is loving his wife, he's going to be cherishing her and caring for her. The decisions he makes is going to be based on their oneness. And she's going to want to submit to those decisions because she knows that he cares for her and he loves her. They're tied together. Submission comes because of the husband's love, and the husband's love comes because of submission. It's like a cycle. The more love that's there, the more submission that's there. The more submission there, the more love that's there. The two are tied to each other. When I was planning on asking Stacy to marry me, I did the traditional thing, which was I decided I should ask her dad. And I was nervous. I didn't know what he was going to ask me. I didn't know the things he was going to tell me. I'd had a relationship with her dad for years before I started dating Stacy. I knew her dad. He was part of our church. He helped me in technology do things, and with lots of things. He was involved in the church, and so I'd had conversations with him, all sorts of stuff, but I was nervous. I'm asking her dad. One of the things I remember clearly that he told me that day was this. There are going to be days that it's going to be easy to love Stacy. You'll come home, you'll have had a great day, and you look at your wife and go, I love you. But then there are going to be those days when you come home and it's not so easy to love Stacy. You have to choose on those days that you are going to love her. You have to choose to love her. And that's your responsibility as her husband. Because Paul says, husbands, love your wives. That means love your wives on good days and love your wives on bad days. Love your wives when you maybe don't feel like loving your wife. Love your wife when maybe she's done something and it caused a little bit of conflict, and maybe it was mostly your responsibility, but you still want to blame it on her. Love your wife. Even when you don't feel like loving your wife. Why? Because it's to represent Christ. Christ is being the head. Christ is being the Savior. Christ's love and sacrifice. Christ's sanctification of the church. Christ's nourishing and cherishing of the church. See, Christianity reformed the relationships that they had. Women were not treated well in the culture that Paul was writing to. Children were not treated well in the culture that Paul was writing to. Slaves were not treated well. And when Christians started treating each other differently, when husbands started treating each other differently, Paul said, you need to do that because it's a reflection of what Christ has done. It's a reflection of Christ's headship of the church. It's a reflection of Christ's sacrifice and love and all that Christ is doing to form the church and bring them to him. It's a reflection of that. What's the application? The application is pretty simple. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. If you do these things, that cycle will continue. If you're not loving, you're not submitting, that cycle goes backwards. And then you find yourself in conflict with one another because one wasn't loving and one wasn't submitting. The second part, let's read it, Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says you need to be intentional in your relationships, and the first one is between husbands and wives, and the second one is between children and parents. So children, listen up. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It says, children, you need to obey and honor your parents. Parents, say amen. That didn't seem very, very well. Children, you need to obey and honor your parents. Why? Because this is how God designed things to be happening from the beginning. God designed husbands to love their wives and wives to submit to their husbands. The problem is the fall happened, and that relationship was broken, and how they related to one another was not that way anymore, so we have to work at it. And it's only by Christ's power that that happens. Now, children, what do they want to do? Well, there's times when Ellie doesn't listen. We tell her to do something, and she doesn't do it. Why? Because we believe there's a sin nature that everyone is born with, and that sin nature causes them to disobey. And so Paul writes, children, obey and honor your parents, because that's the way it was designed. That's the way Genesis 1 and 2 were supposed to be, but then Genesis 3 happened. And then children didn't obey their parents. Then children didn't honor their parents. So he said, we need to get back to the way that we were designed, honoring and obeying your parents. Now, kids, it doesn't just mean you. Adults, we have parents too. Are you still honoring and obeying your parents? Obedience maybe doesn't look like, or honoring doesn't look like the same as when you're little. When you're little, it's more listening to what your parents say, respecting what your parents say, honoring them and placing their authority first. But some of that still falls on you as adults to honor and obey your parents. And one of the biggest responsibilities Paul lays on fathers is to teach God's word. Teach God's word. Above all else, teach God's word to your kids. That's the biggest responsibility you have as a dad. Yeah, there are responsibilities to provide for your family. There are responsibilities to help raise your kids. But the biggest responsibility you have as a dad is to teach God's word. Tell them stories of the Bible. Tell them what God has done in your life. Teach God's word. There's a promise attached for children. It says that it may go well with you and you will live a long life. Why? Because you're honoring and obeying your parents. Because you're living a long life, because that's the way God designed you to live. Let's read the final portion of Scripture this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same thing to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. The discussion of bondservants with slaves and masters can kind of be a touchy subject. It's something that's part of the American history that we don't really like to talk about. But Paul's focus here is not on slavery. Slavery then looked much different. Sometimes their slavery, if I owed someone a debt, say I owed Jack a debt, I could enslave myself to Jack to work for him to pay off that debt. That was one of their ways of slavery. Another way would be if I was homeless, let's say, and I needed to make my life better, I could enslave myself to someone, and then they would pay me, and I would become their slave and live in their quarters and that kind of stuff, and I would better myself because now I'm not homeless, but I'm living and working. There was still slavery where people came in and conquered, and the people that were conquered became slaves, or children were born into slavery because their parents were slaves. But this type of slavery, they eventually worked their way out of it. Usually they bettered themselves or could pay off their debt, and they were not slaves anymore. It wasn't a lifelong thing. It was, I kind of know what I'm getting myself into here. But Paul says the relationships there need to look differently. That our relationships should serve Christ and not other people. When we do work, this translates over to the employer and employee relationships really well. a very common relationship in our society. You work and you have people in authority above you and people below you that you have authority over. Paul says, don't work to make yourself look good. Don't work to give eye service to others. Don't work for others. Work for Christ. What you're working for, the relationships you have, are to be focused on Christ first. A husband, your first focus should be Christ. A wife, your first focus should be Christ. A child, first focus should be Christ. Father, first focus should be Christ. Employer, first focus should be Christ. Employee, first focus should be Christ. We're to serve Christ and not others. Our focus needs to first come on Christ, and then the relationships will follow. What you do when you go to punch a time clock, or when you put on your jacket to go to work, or whatever it is you do, what you do in those hours is not just to make a paycheck. Because you're a Christian, you have a higher calling. It's to first serve Christ. And then out of that, sure, you're accomplishing your work, but you're doing it for Him. So does work look differently if you're doing it for Christ than if you were just doing it for a paycheck? Yes, I think so. Colossians chapter 3 says this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Paul says you're serving Christ, not other people. A couple different examples of this. An airplane pilot, he could go to work, he could punch in, he could do the things he needs to do just to get by. But maybe he skips a couple things. And so maybe the plane isn't as safe as it should be. But he did enough just to get by. He did what was required of him. Instead, what if he went to his work and he did more than what was required of him, and his relationships with his coworkers looked differently? It wasn't just going to punch in for the job. A teacher could go and give her students the work and teach and do tests and do the things that teachers have to do that are part of their job description. But they can do more than that. They can build relationships with students. They can be an example to their students in how a Christian should walk and live. They can help carve a path, carve how these students see the world. Because of what God has called them to. A waitress. She can go and she can take orders, serve food, clean up tables. I've had waitresses or waiters like that. They're there just to do a job. But then you have the occasional one that'll come over and engages you, talks with you, smiles, is friendly. They will take your order, but they do it well. Your order matters to them, and so they make sure that it's what you actually ordered when it comes to the table. I've had waitresses that come, and they're like, oh, that's not what you ordered. And okay, I'm going to take care of this, because they know. They care about you as a person. Why? Because they're doing more than just for a job. Waitresses probably have one of the hardest jobs, because they get sometimes some harsh feedback, and you're a Christian and you're a waitress, you're not doing it for that person and they're glorifying you. You're doing it for Christ. So you can smile through those harsh times. You can smile through those problems. There's responsibility on both sides of every relationship. And Paul says, wives, you have to take up this responsibility. Husbands, you need to take up this responsibility. Children, you need to take up this responsibility. Dads, you need to take up this responsibility. Employers and employees, you need to take up your responsibility and do these things for Christ. Do these things in a way that shows that you're doing them to honor your relationship with Jesus and what he has called you to. He has called you not just to live and do things because, well, that's my job. That's where I go every day. I punch in. That's my 9 to 5. I take my half hour lunch in there somewhere. That's what I do. No, you're called to more than that. You're called to out of your relationship and the things that Christ has done for you to show those things to others. Why? Because Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So my question this morning is, how can I live out Christ-like submission, love, honor, obedience, and service towards others this week? Because we're given a responsibility to be an example to those, for our relationships to be different from the world's relationships, for our relationships between the husbands and the wives to look differently than the world's relationships, for the relationships from children and parents to be different than the world's relationships, for relationships between employers and employees to be different than other relationships. Why? Because you're serving Christ and not man. Would you pray with me? Father God, we pray that you'd help us to take this in and make it a part of our lives so that our lives look different from the world's. So that we honor each other and show respect to one another. So that our focus is not on ourselves, but our focus is on serving each other. Even the relationships that are closest to us, the husbands and wives and children and parents and employers and employees, God, help us to not ask, what can I get out of this, but how can I be someone who serves others? Father, I pray these things in your name. Amen.